Before I jump in, as we were just singing, you know, some of the things that were going through my head, you know, we just sang the last two songs there. We're just describing how amazing God is. And we talked about awestruck and falling to our knees before a God who can control where the lightning goes. And in the song before that, we sang, "Show Me Your Glory." And I just want to challenge you to think, do you know what you're asking when you say, "Show me your glory"? I mean, his glory is unbelievable. When Moses said, "Show me your glory," God said, I can't do that. I'll give you, you can look at my back. You can only see that. Because if you saw my face, you would die. We serve an almighty God. And he deserves all of our praise. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Lord, let that be our prayer this morning. Show us your glory. Show us who you are. Show us who you want us to be. Lord, give us the confidence to come before your throne. Lord, do a work in us this morning, whatever that might be. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be talking about community and how we need each other. I mean, can you imagine living life without a single person around? You're the only person in the whole universe. I mean, even if you're an introvert, that's kind of a scary thought, because God designed us to need other people. In the movie I Am Legend, Will Smith is he's a doctor, but he's the lone survivor of a plague. And when the movie starts, he has been alone in the world for 3 years. I mean, 3 years without personal contact with anybody. We're going to watch this quick clip to kind of show us a little bit of what he's going through.
Promise my friend, I'm gonna say hello to you today. Hello. Please say hello to me. Please say hello to me.
Nothing like jumping in and getting serious right away, right? But the thought of life like that, is scary. A life where he's so alone that he set up mannequins in the video store just to feel like there were people around him. He was begging a mannequin to say hello to him. He wanted to connect with somebody in some way. Just a simple hello. That's a scary thought, to think of life in that manner. But it's also scary to think of living out our faith alone, doing it all by ourselves. It's scary, mostly because it's impossible. We can't do it. We cannot live out our faith on our own. We are hardwired for connections with other people. Ultimately, life isn't about me. Life is about us. It's not about one individual. It's about everybody. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 say, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We were not created to go it alone. To be lone rangers, to be lone wolves, insert phrase here, you know, whatever works for you. We were not created to be that. God created man. He created Adam. And then afterwards, he's looking at him in the garden and he's going, it's not good that he's alone. So he created Eve. In all of creation, there was one thing that God looked at and said, it's not good. And it was that man was alone. This morning, we're going to take a look at some key passages throughout Scripture where God tells us about community. What it looks like, why we need it. And so we're just going to kind of work through some of what the Bible has to tell us about community. And then we're going to spend a little time looking at some of the key relationships that we need to make sure we have in our lives. The first verse we're going to look at is the call to worship from this morning. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, and I'll just read it one more time. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God's words here remind us that we are put in relationships to encourage one another. Encourage one another in our pursuit of God and in our knowledge of God and in our knowledge of the kingdom. And it's within this context of community that we are given the opportunity to be refined as followers of Christ. Together. Alone, that's impossible. But this verse says not to neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And I know that wasn't just true for the Corinthian church or the whoever that letter was written to. It's true of today. You know, people were just not going to the church meetings, and he was calling them out on it. He's like, you're neglecting to meet together. You need each other. You need the body of Christ in order to do this, and you're not doing it. You know, they were trying to survive on their own. We try to survive on our own. And I've used this illustration over and over and over again over the years. But whenever I think of community, I can think of nothing else but of, like, using charcoal to grill. If you put charcoal in your grill and you put one over here and one over here and one over here and one over here, you're going to be, like, lighting them and trying to relight them and trying to, they will go out. But if you stack them all together in the middle, they will build heat together and the fire will grow and they will stay lit, and then you can cook and have delicious food. But apply that to us. If you separate us out, if you pull yourself away, your fire will go out. You will be of no use. But together, we are better. It's also kind of like you think of a soldier who might lag behind the rest of his platoon. He becomes an easy target if he's nowhere near the rest of his people. The passage also tells us to encourage and to warn each other. We are responsible for each other. We can't just be concerned for our own personal well-being. We have to be concerned about the people that are around us. We have to encourage others to stay eager in their love for God and active in their service to God. Proverbs 27:17 kind of piggybacks off of this concept. It's a short verse, but it has a big message. It says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." By being together, we sharpen each other. We grow together. And that's a good picture for helping us understand that. But there is something real about the concept of power through numbers. When we are surrounded by other believers, we feel empowered in our faith. We may even be more sensitive to God's presence in our lives. Maybe we see it in somebody else's life, so now we're more aware of it in our lives, and then we can help somebody else be more aware of it in their lives. There's something really powerful about believers joining together, making each other accountable, and being a sort of witness of each other's lives. Sort of looking out for each other and sharpening each other and pushing each other forward. We need people checking in on us, asking the hard questions, and challenging us to really live out our faith. You know, in a meeting of minds can help us to see our ideas with new clarity and to move forward with them in our relationships with God. But we need people to challenge us and stimulate us and push us forward. One of the key passages in all of Scripture when it comes to community is in Acts chapter 2, where they're describing the early church. To set the stage as to where this passage comes in, it's really convenient that this just came up in my devotions recently. Jesus has just ascended, and he said, "Stay in Jerusalem. Wait, the Holy Spirit's coming. Don't go anywhere." And they waited, and here they are on Pentecost, and the wind starts swirling around, and tongues of fire come down. That'd be weird to see. But it would be awesome as everybody was just experiencing the power of the Spirit. And then Peter steps up and starts preaching, and they're like, "Is this guy drunk?" And he's like, "It's only 9 a.m. That was actually in there. I thought that was kind of funny. And then at the end of this section right there, it says 3,000 were added to their number that day. The church went from hundreds to thousands like that because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then right after it is this passage where it talks about the life that the early church was living together. Starting in verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And it keeps going on, and there's all this stuff about community and what it should look like. And this is just, the church just started. Literally. And already they have unity to the point where they are selling their stuff to help the people who are in need. You have a need? Okay, I'm going to sell this and I'm going to help support you. Or I'll just give it to you and you need it more than I do. They took care of each other. And that's unbelievable. Community meets practical needs. It comes together and takes care of its own. And those who aren't in its own. But just like in the early church, community is a place where we come to get physical needs met. We need to learn, and this is really hard for us to do, but we need to learn to let down our walls and ask people for help when we need it. That's why we have community. That's why we have a body of believers. The people that are sitting around you are there to help you. And that's a two-way street. It's not just take, it's giving as well. I'm sure that the way that worked is if somebody was in need and then they recovered and they're doing okay, then, you know, then they turned and they helped somebody else. But it's everybody taking care of everybody. You know, if it's, I'm sick and I need someone to pick up medicine for me, that's community. It's, I've had a really long week and I just don't have the energy to cook. You want to come and join me and help me out here? Or, I'm running late, I'm really stuck, can you pick up my kids? It's meeting those physical needs for each other. And being that way regularly so we know we can rely on each other. We can learn a lot about love within the exchange of caring for each other's needs. But it's not just physical needs. There's also emotional needs that we have. And Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Community carries you emotionally. You know, just as important as physical needs are the emotional needs that we carry through life. God has given us the responsibility to support each other in hard times. To carry each other's burdens. To be there when we need each other. And as much as we need to make ourselves available to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we also need to have the courage to ask them to come alongside us when we are going through a hard time. Not put up a front and say, I'm okay. Community looks like when we come in here on Sunday morning and somebody says, how are you doing? If you're not fine, don't say fine. Tell them how you're doing. Don't just put it back here to deal with when you get home. We come here to help each other carry those burdens. It's really important that we learn to be real with one another. Open, honest, vulnerable, but that we are there to carry those things with each other, because that's what true community is all about. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I've read Proverbs a ton of times, but never has that last part stood out to me more. A brother is born for adversity. God gave us a whole bunch of brothers and sisters because he knew we would face adversity. And he knew we needed people to help us carry the load through that adversity. But sometimes we try to do it alone. There's absolutely no denying that as people, we crave love. We were made to by a relational God who longs for us to be in a love relationship with him. But even more amazing is that he gave us other people to help us meet that need for love here on earth. And this brotherly love, the word being phileo, where we get Philadelphia and why it's the city of brotherly love. You know, this brotherly love that we are given is a beautiful representation of a friend that laid down his life for us. And we're called to love each other with that same beautiful love. Greater love is no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I can't think of a better, stronger way of carrying someone's burden than to lay down your life for them. And that's true love. But I want to ask you, what kind of friend are you? There's a big, huge difference between knowing somebody and being a true friend. There are a lot of fair weather friends out there who, when things get tough and we need them, they disappear. Or vice versa, maybe we're the ones disappearing when our friends need us. Are you available to help when people are going through distress and personal struggle? Or are you just fading away? We have to be the kind of friends that the Bible encourages, to show the kind of love that God calls us to show. You know, love that is open, authentic, and available. There for people. You know, be it physical or emotional needs, we have to help each other share the load. But not as a burden, not like, oh, I'm going to help you, but it's just this extra huge weight on my shoulders that I don't really want to deal with, but I'm going to help you because it's what I'm supposed to do. Last week, Jim talked about joy. And in this case, it's finding joy in helping people through their troubles. And finding joy in other people helping you through your troubles. It's not an extra burden. It's an opportunity to show God's love. I kind of get this picture like, you know, it's like hiking on a trail. No, Chad, I'm not going to throw you off a cliff and have you hurt your ankle in this story. Nobody's getting hurt. But we not only shoulder our own backpacks, but maybe we grab somebody else's when the trail gets too steep or when they're just too tired to keep going or they get blisters on their feet or something. It's walking together and carrying each other's burdens, taking their burden to help them when they just can't seem to do it on their own anymore. But here's the thing. If you bring any group of people together, one thing is certain. Conflict. It will come up. It's inevitable. And 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Kind of thinking, well, that's easier said than done. We're called to work through our divisions as a body of believers, however big or small. In this passage, Paul is pleading with the church to stop arguing with each other. I mean, they were arguing over Paul, Apollos, you know, all who brought them to, who's more important? Who cares? The important part is they brought you together as a family of believers. Don't argue about who's more important or whatever it is. That's what they were arguing about. But he calls them to have real harmony, for them to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose, working together, not arguing with each other. He's calling us not to be exactly the same. He's not saying, I just want a whole bunch of people who have the same ideas, who have the same goals. Like, it's okay to have differing opinions than each other. But what he is calling us to is to set aside our arguments and focus on what really matters, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and the mission of telling the gospel to a dark world. That's where he wants our focus, not on stuff in between us, whatever that looks like. Internal divisions will only cause strife and hinder that gospel. So part of community is working together, working through that conflict, being of one mind and purpose. Not being exactly the same, that would get boring. But we're asked to be a united body, which isn't always easy. And it's definitely not natural. It's a humbling experience that teaches us to lay down our pride and to communicate with each other. We need each other. Because it's within the messiness of our relationships with each other that we are reminded that we need Him. And it's in the messiness of our relationships where we get down with each other into the muck of what's happening in our lives, what's happening between us, and we're willing to get a little bit dirty so we can help each other through that mess. You know, if I'm like, that person's got a mess, I'm gonna try to help them from like way over here so I don't get any of that mess on me. That's not community. It might cause a little bit of conflict. It might get a little bit ugly here and there, but we got to work on it and carry each other's burdens. That's what community looks like. Despite that messiness, there is nothing more beautiful than the picture of the gospel displayed through a healthy interaction of a body of believers. It's a beautiful thing. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Such love covers a multitude of sins. When we work through it, when we push through it, and we love anyways, that's a beautiful picture. And it covers over a lot of stuff. When we build relationships, when we get down in the mess with each other, that opens us up to get hurt. And that's not easy for some of us to do. We want to avoid that pain. When we put our trust in people, that gives that person an opportunity to hurt us. But you know what else it gives? It gives you an opportunity to forgive. And we get to feel what Jesus felt when he suffered wounds at the hands of the people that he loved. And he loved them anyway. This is probably the hardest part about community. But it's the part that makes us most like him. Loving anyways. Obviously, the Bible has a lot to say about community. We've just scratched the surface. There's a whole lot more that the Bible tells us about community and how we need each other. And it helps us to see why we need community. It helps us to see what that community might look like. But the bottom line is we need Christian relationships in our lives. And there are several that are very vital to our growth as Christians. The first is the larger body, the local church. And we've spent plenty of time kind of focusing on what that looks like for us. But another is life impact groups. This is something we've been doing for a while. But the recent emphasis on small groups in churches across the world has risen largely from a need to recapture some of the basic features of life in the body of Christ that have been neglected. It's creating this community where you can be open and honest and vulnerable and start to care for each other and help each other with physical needs, carrying each other's emotional burdens. All this stuff we just talked about is what these life impact groups are for. So you can do life together instead of alone. It gives you an opportunity to bear one another's burdens, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And when we preach the gospel to one another in this close-knit community, there is a spiritual growth that changes us individually and as a whole. We can also begin to position ourselves in an outward focus and encourage gospel transformation in the communities that are outside of these walls. There are a lot of people out there who need what we have. And small groups create an opportunity to get out of these walls and into the community with our neighbors and our friends. It's a perfect opportunity. And as much as I love this, you know, gathering together to worship together as a whole body for corporate worship, there is something powerfully unique about an intimate gathering around a living room, around a dining room table, around a small classroom over there. wherever the group meets, it doesn't matter. There's just something special about it that forces us to think differently than we do when we're here in the sanctuary together for a service with preaching and singing. It's just a different thought process. It builds a different atmosphere. Small groups are where much of the theology that's taught up here gets to be fleshed out into our thoughts and our actions and our words. It's where the life transformation can really happen as we kind of flesh it out together and we allow iron to sharpen iron. There's a few other relationships I just want to briefly touch on. And they're based on, they're one-on-one relationships based on people in Scripture. The first of which you need in your life is a Paul. Now, Pauls are spiritual fathers and mothers that you trust. You know, all of us, we need older, wiser Christians who can guide us, pray for us, offer us counsel. You know, my mentors have encouraged me when I felt like quitting, you know, pushing me through that. And, you know, helped me when I lose sight of things. You know, in the journey of faith, you don't have to feel your way in the dark. God gave Ruth a Naomi. He gave Joshua a Moses. He provided a lot of people with someone to help them walk through it. Ask the Lord for a mentor. Seek out someone that you respect spiritually that will challenge you and push you forward. Another relationship would be a Barnabas. Barnabas was the guy that kind of went around with Paul. They did a lot of ministry together. They were peers. So Barnabas is our spiritual peers who are close friends. They know everything about you, and they love you anyway. They're also willing to kick you in the tail if it's necessary. They provide accountability in areas they know you're tempted. They'll stay up all night praying for you when you're going through something. This isn't just any old friendship. Can't say, oh, I've got close friends. But this is a relationship that you intentionally seek out. And find someone who's willing to walk not ahead of you, not behind you, but right alongside of you. Pushing you each step. You pushing them as well. It's doing life together. Stumbling through life together is maybe a better description of it. But don't look for someone who's just going to tell you what you want to hear. You got to look for someone who's going to call it like it is, and they're going to challenge you. And when you're not holding up to the things that you guys have talked about, they're going to kick you in the tail because you need it. Another relationship is a Timothy. Timothy had a Paul, literally. Timothy is the mentoree. They're younger Christians that you're helping to grow. Jesus never told us to assemble crowds, but he did command us to make disciples. And relational discipleship takes a lot of time and a lot of energy, and it's an investment in somebody else's life. And it can be one of the most fulfilling experiences that you ever have as the mentor. You know, once you've poured your life into another and watched them mature in Christ, you will never settle for superficial religion again. A lot of you might have heard about it over the last few years as we've been working on getting it going, but we've started a mentor program with our teens. And our goal is to pair up every teen that we have with an adult mentor in the church to guide them and walk with them and push them and to be their Paul. And I was looking around online the other day and I found this in regards to mentoring, and I thought it was incredible and I want to share it with you. It said, mentoring guarantees young people that there is someone who cares about them, assures them they are not alone in dealing with day-to-day challenges, and makes them feel like they matter. Research confirms that quality mentoring relationships have powerful, positive effects on young people in a variety of situations. Yet 1 in 3 young people will grow up without the critical asset. It's something that's crucial, whether you're young people or not. I'm not going to determine who counts as young people and who doesn't. You can make that call for yourself. But 1 in 3 grows up without a mentor. And this is the impact it can have? Why? Why does that happen? Please consider helping us mentor. It's not the only option. You want to mentor somebody else? Mentor somebody else, that's fine. But I gave you guys an insert. There's a green insert in your bulletin. On the one side is listed all of the life impact groups that we currently have and who the leaders are, and there is a contact number for each of them. Seriously consider joining one of these little communities. I mean, the groups that I've been in over the course of my adult life have been incredible. And given me an opportunity to grow and to build friendships and to help each other push forward. If you're looking at that list and you're going, I don't know which one to join. I don't even know who any of these people are. I don't know what I would do. I put a sheet on the where we put all the sign up stuff out there, and all it is a list. It says Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. If you are interested in a small group but you're not sure what to do, just write your name on every day that you would be willing to meet, and we'll find you a group. If there isn't one meeting on Monday, but 4 or 5 people said they want to get to, hey, look, we got a small group. Seriously consider getting into a group, because it's a really important part of growing in Christian community. And there's also on the back side of that, front, back, whichever one you decide is the front and the back, is some information about the mentor program. There's a little bit of detail about what it might look like a little bit. It says we will be offering occasional like training classes, because I know a lot of people go, I don't know what to do. It would be cool, I think, but I'm intimidated by, what do I do? So we want to help mentor you through that. If you are at all interested in that, one, you can contact Jim Chapman, myself, or Crystal Newfer. She's been helping us a lot with the mentor program. Or there's also a sheet out there. If you're just interested, put your name, your phone number, and your email, and we'll contact you and talk to you about pairing you up. Spiritual community is important. And it's time to recognize your God-ordained need for other people. And then seek to build relationships with the people that God has placed in your life. And as you think through this stuff, as you look at that insert, as you try to figure out maybe what group to get into or who to mentor or if you even want to do it, ask yourself how much you've allowed your relationships with people to impact your life and your faith. And then ask yourself, what's holding me back? Why am I not doing it? If you're not. If you are, good job. Keep staying involved. But in whatever the relationships are that you need to fill in your lives, what's holding you back? Why are you holding back to yourself? Why are you putting yourself in a situation where you're the only person in the universe? Don't do it. Get back in with the group of charcoal in the middle so we can feed off of each other. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for creating us to need each other. I know that's difficult for a bunch of us, to need somebody else. But Lord, you created us that way. Help us, Lord, to just dive in and embrace this idea of community that you have given us in your word, where we support one another, where we help each other, where we carry each other's burdens and we push each other forward. Lord, give us wisdom as we seek these relationships in our lives. And give us strength when we are weak to push through. In your name we pray. Amen.